So if you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and be filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for teaching us. We ask that you would teach us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bring the lost to yourself. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen the weak, that you would feed the hungry. Lord, we need you in every way, and we thank you for providing for us. Lord, we ask that you would bless us now as we look at this passage, that you would teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are people really all across this country who profess Christ. If you ask them, they would say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." If you ask them if they had faith, they would say, "Yes." If you ask them if they have faith in Christ, they would say, "Yes." And some of those people have genuine faith. But others have a dead faith. And really, here in this passage, James is explaining to us the difference. He's explaining it to us that we might look at the Word of God, that we might examine our own lives, that we might not be deceived into thinking that someone can have genuine faith on the inside and it never show on the outside. As I mentioned last time, this matter of faith is crucial. It is a matter of life and death. Part of what we see in this passage, even in the first verse of this, in verse 14, the second question: can that faith save him? Genuine faith is a saving faith, while dead faith is useless, cannot save. The one with genuine saving faith will die one day, and they will be saved from their judgment of sin, saved from the hell that they deserve. But at the same time, the one with dead faith will die and will enter into eternal judgment. They will not be saved from hell. But one thing that this text makes so clear is that the differences between the believer and the unbeliever goes far beyond their final destination. Really, the whole point of this passage is to make it clear that the one with genuine faith shows evidence in their life of that faith. I can't stress enough the importance of the Word of God. In God's Word, He gives us so many instructions and warnings, and He shows us really different errors that are common to man. You think of the error of the Judaizers and who think that by their own works they are contributing to their salvation. That by their works they are making themselves right with God. Or there's the error that James addresses here in this passage, the idea that all you have to do is believe. Just believe. Just believe. Just trust God. You don't need to obey God. You don't need to turn away from sin. All you have to do is believe. Just believe in God. Just make a profession of faith. Just say it. And it doesn't matter how you live your life. It's totally irrelevant. Unimportant. No changed life, no transformation, no problem. And this, of course, is wrong as well. And really, that's the error that James is addressing in this section. Your life will show the evidence of your faith. The proof is in your actions, your life, your works. Without works, there's no evidence. No fruit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Christ does not just change our eternal destination. He changes us. He makes us a new creature, and our life is going to show it. Last time we looked at this section, we focused on verses 14 through 20, faith without works. And so today we're looking at the rest of the passage, faith with works. And we'll look at these examples. But first, a brief review. Faith without works, we see, is a dead faith, useless faith. We saw in verses 15 and 16 that this faith without works is really an empty compassion. It has an empty compassion. It speaks of helping. It has words of compassion, words of helping others, but it's empty. It's just words. It's no substance. Doesn't actually provide any assistance at all. The needy are still in need. The helpless still need help. Then in verse 19, we saw that knowing God is not enough. Believing in God is not enough. The demons believe, and shudder. If you have an intellectual understanding of God, you believe true things about God, but you don't serve Him, you don't obey Him, you have a dead faith. You're not born again. You're not saved. Now, I mentioned last time, when we think of the word faith, I think this is probably true for all believers, that we think of the word faith, we just automatically think of genuine faith. I mean, it always surprises me when I hear people use the term faith and then I see some of what they're talking about when it isn't genuine faith. And so in some ways, it's a surprise. It seems strange that something other than genuine faith would be called faith here. You know, the world we live in speaks of a generic faith, a faith that is just in nothing specific. It's just believe. Just believe to believe. Just believe that it's going to work out. Everything will be okay. And certainly this generic faith would fall under the category of dead faith, useless faith. But I really think that what James is addressing here is an error that is closer to the church than just that. I think the group that James is addressing here are those who are not so distant from the local church. People who at least know enough about God to make a profession of faith. Maybe they're even in the church. Probably are at times in the local churches. Somewhat self-deceived as to the condition of their own faith. But either way, what James is addressing here are those people who profess to have faith in Christ, and yet they have no works. None. They have no outward signs that God is at work inside them. They have this lonely profession of faith. I call it lonely because it isn't accompanied with works. There's no evidence. It's just a profession by itself. And James is here saying that is not the mark of a true believer. That is not a follower of Christ. Christ does not save us and leave us unchanged. That's not genuine faith. So we need to examine ourselves. We need to make sure that our faith is not dead. Make sure that we're not deceiving ourselves, that we don't think that we are right with God if in fact we are not. And really, this is nothing new. James has already taught us these principles in the first chapter where we see to be doers of the word and not just merely hearers who delude themselves. So we've seen that faith without works is dead. Now let's start back in verse 21. Here James gives us examples of faith with works. So this is genuine faith. This is saving faith. Living faith. Abraham here in James 21 through 24, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So we have Abraham here as our first example of faith with works. And here mentioned is this one specific act that he did. And we'll take a look at that in a moment. But first, let's consider what James is saying here. Both in verse 21 and 24, James says that Abraham was justified by works. Justified by works. Now, that may sound shocking in some ways because of what we tend to think when we think of justification. But really, James explains it quite well, what he means, so that there is no contradiction, there is no problem here. James is not saying that Abraham was saved by his good works, or that Abraham worked hard to earn his own righteousness. Not at all. That's not what it means. He explains here in 22 and 23 what it means that Abraham was justified by works. You know, oftentimes we think of justification and we think of it in the context of God declaring a man righteous based on his faith in Christ. But this use of justify here speaks more of a demonstrating your righteousness before men. Demonstrating. And that's how James can say that Abraham was justified by works. His works didn't make him righteous. His works demonstrated the righteousness that he already had through faith. Verse 22 makes it clear that these works of Abraham were not separate from his faith. His faith and works were working together. It says his faith was perfected. You see, his faith was not idle or absent in his works. Rather, his faith was effectual in producing good works in his life. His faith is demonstrated in his life through the good works. Really, genuine faith and good works just go hand in hand in the life of a believer. If you have genuine faith, you will have good works. Where there is no genuine faith, good works are absent. The works of a man are the evidence or the fruit of his faith. When it says that his faith is perfected, it's not that there was something lacking. It's that it has accomplished, it is bearing fruit. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Now, before we look at this specific event, back in Genesis 15, Abraham was old. His wife was old, and they had no children. And God told Abraham that he would have so many descendants. He compared it to the stars in the sky. And Abraham responded to God in Genesis 15:6. It says, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is the same verse that James refers to in James 2:23. But what we see here is that Abraham believed God. Abraham had faith. He believed God that he would accomplish what he said he would do. So now let's turn to Genesis 22. And let's read about this event in Abraham's life. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. So you remember what God promised Abraham back in chapter 15. So now we're in 22. It says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.'" So here Abraham is faced with this test. No doubt he remembers the promises of God. He remembers what God has told him. He knows that Isaac is the one. But now God's telling him to kill him? Human sacrifice? God has never asked that of anyone. I mean, how is this all going to work out? I am sure that Abraham did not have all the answers. He did not have all the answers. But let me tell you what he did. He believed God and obeyed him. He believed and obeyed. Continuing on in verse 3, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took his hand, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" Notice in verse 12 here what the angel of the Lord says to Abraham. "For now I know, for now I know that you fear God." Did God not know that Abraham feared him? Of course he did. Of course he did. But so often God does this for us. He says, "For now I know." It isn't that God didn't know that Abraham had genuine faith. Of course he did. He's the one who gave it to him. It's that now we have gotten to see your faith in action through your obedience to God. In this good work, we have now witnessed the evidence of your faith. the demonstration of your faith. So James here, he uses Abraham and his obedience to God in being willing to offer up his son Isaac on the altar as an example of Abraham being justified by works. He demonstrated his righteousness before men. So Abraham, through this event, through this work, he did not obtain his righteousness. He rather displayed it. He displayed the righteousness which he had already obtained through faith, which is a gift of God. God gave Abraham faith. God justified Abraham. You know, God knows Abraham's heart. God knows that Abraham's his. But through this work, through the good works of Abraham, we see and we know that Abraham is his. And so he shows the evidence, proven. He proves before men what God already knew, which is really exactly what verse 23 tells us. Abraham believed God. He had faith. God declared him righteous. And then Abraham demonstrated that righteousness by doing the good works that God had prepared for him to walk in. Faith and works going hand in hand. I know we've read it once already this morning, and we read it last week as well, but this passage is so fitting, I have to read it again. From Ephesians 2, the good news from this morning's confession of sin. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. But you can't forget verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then verse 24, James repeats himself. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. John Calvin explains this very well. He says, faith alone justifies, but the faith that justifies is never alone. Abraham and his obedience to God is a great example of someone whose actions show their faith. This is genuine faith on display. Abraham held nothing back from God. He held nothing back from God. Not even his son. And really, this is one mark of a true believer. A mark of genuine faith that we hold nothing back from God. All that we have is all his. We obey him. God is not pleased by lip service of unbelievers. God is pleased with righteous obedience of his children in genuine faith. Now, he gives us another example in Rahab. verse 25 says, and in the same way, the same as Abraham, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So turn with me to Joshua 2, and we'll look at these works of Rahab. Again, this is the working out of her salvation. This is the evidence of her faith, the demonstration of her righteousness. This is the good works that God has prepared for her to walk in. Joshua 2, we'll read 1 through 11. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath. We won't read the whole story, but she helps them. She hides them. And then she helps them escape. But notice there in 9 through 11, it shows Rahab's faith. She believed. She knew that the God of the Israelites is God. And she believed that he would do what he said he would do and give the land to the Israelites. And her faith was not invisible. It showed. She showed her faith by her works in receiving them in and sending them out by another way. She is another great example of genuine faith. We know she trusted God because her works demonstrated it. Or you could say it this way, you know her love for God because of the love that she showed her neighbor. You know, considering this example here from that we looked at last time from James 2, 15 and 16, you think about how Rahab treated these two men. Rahab's faith was not empty words. There was no go in peace, be warmed and be filled. There was no go in peace, be quick, and I hope they don't find you. Good luck. No, she helped them. She helped them. She physically, actively helped them. Really risking her own life to hide them and help them escape like this. Now, in some ways, we think of these examples and you say, man, wait a second. Rahab, I mean, it says in her title, Rahab the harlot. You know, she lied. Well, this is not in any way saying that's okay. You know, James using Rahab and even Abraham as an example here, he's not saying their sins are okay. He's pointing to their works that show their faith. You know, you think of Abraham, you know, he too lied about Sarah being his sister for fear. He has a child with the handmaid and trying to make what God promised happen. These are not perfect people, is what I'm saying. And yet, what great examples they are. You can see their faith. You can see their faith in their works. So then we have, back in James 2, 26 sums it up. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. You imagine a human body laying on the ground without the spirit. The spirit is left. You know, there's no way anyone would argue that the body is alive. The body's lying there motionless. It's obviously dead. And so is faith without works. It's dead. It's dead. By the works of a man, we can see signs of life, signs of faith. James is clear. You know, this is not one of those things where, well, you know, we have different gifts. And works just aren't mine. And so, maybe they are for you, but, you know, I mean, my faith is personal and it's private. And so, it's just between me and God. James says, no, that's dead faith. That's dead faith. That's useless faith. Faith that will not save. If that's your faith, you're a dead man. You're a dead man. If your faith has no works, then you are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you walk. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you say. If you say that you have faith, if you say that you have faith but you have no works, your faith is dead and useless. So in conclusion, 1 John 2, 3 through 6 says this, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. What a blessing. You see, works do not save us. Works show the evidence that we're already saved. We aren't saved by works. We are saved for good works, that we should walk in them. Obedience is important. Obedience is not in any way insignificant. Our obedience to God, our love for our neighbor, is all outward evidence. This is testifying of the inward reality that we are God's children. We belong to Him. So we must not be deceived into thinking that faith is all we need. If faith is all we have, it's a dead faith. But if Christ is in you, then it will surely show outside of you. And really, praise God. Praise God for giving us good works. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. The good works that God accomplishes through the life of His children are such an encouragement to each other, encouragement to ourselves. Really, when we see God at work in us through our own actions, we're reminded that of all that He is accomplishing in us. We're reminded of the good work that He has begun in us. Again, there's no boasting in ourselves. It's not what I'm talking about at all. God gets all the glory. Obedience in good works is not always easy. Not always easy. I can't imagine Abraham taking his son and binding him and putting him on that wood and drawing out his knife. It's obedience in good works is not always easy, but it's who we are. It's who we are. You know, good works is not this miserable chore to us. Oh, we have to do this. No. It's our privilege. It's our privilege to be used by God, doing the good works that we were created in Christ Jesus to do. Again, it's not always easy. Not at all. But it's who we are. It's who we are. And that's James' point. His point is not, so if you're a believer, you better really start working hard. I mean, step up your game. Let's go. No, this is not some kind of pep rally. James is saying, this is the way it is. If you love Him, it's going to show in your life. You will have good works. And he shows us these great examples. Praise God. What a blessing that he would take us, who enemies of his, rebelling against him, and he would take us and say, you're mine. You're mine. And I've got work for you to do. Whoa. I mean, what a blessing. If he had just saved us from judgment, that's huge. But no, he's going to use you too. He's going to use you. What a blessing. What our privilege to be used of God. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for these reminders. We thank you for this text. And Lord, we thank you for living faith. Lord, we thank you for the work that you're doing in us. We thank you for the works that you have prepared for us to do. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have the right mindset. Lord, that we would look forward to the opportunities you give us. That we would consider, what are the works that you have for us to do today? That we would consider the actions in our lives. Lord, that we would not be merely hearers of the word, deluding ourselves, but that we would be doers of the word. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for the work that you have prepared for us to do. And we pray, Lord, that we would honor you as we do it, that we would enjoy it. We ask, Lord, for your help, knowing that it won't always be easy. Lord, we thank you for blessing us. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for changing us. We pray, Lord, that you would work your will in our lives in every way, that we would look more and more to serve you in serving those around us, that you would be glorified more and more. In Jesus' name we pray.